It really is good to see all of you here. I was sitting there looking at all of you during the singing of the hymns and was just struck by what a fun church this is. Probably a lot of churches couldn't pull this off, but look, I feel like I'm preaching to the cast of Hee-Haw up here today or something like that. It's amazing. I will say, in terms of the staff, I think Horace gets the prize in terms of the staff, man. That looks fantastic. And you know, I don't know if this is possible to pull off. I really kind of think after we've eaten for about 20 minutes or so, we probably ought to have a contest. Vote the best looking one of us. You think some of y'all look cool? We'll pull up about 10 of you and vote on you. And I think all of you look great. Thank you for participating in this today. And I really appreciate Miss Mary Dean Reynolds. Her idea, great idea, and tremendous response from all of you. I have decided actually to go ahead and conclude Zechariah today. You know, after reading Zechariah chapter 8, I thought, man, if ever there was a passage for us to celebrate today as we gather together for our Roundup Sunday, I think this is it. One of the most encouraging, enlightening, joyful passages I think you'll read in all of Scripture. Again, it's important to put this passage of Scripture in front of the backdrop that we've tried to paint over the last many, many weeks. This is our 9th week working through the book of Zechariah. And you'll remember, once again, finally, that the prophet Zechariah is a young man. He's a young prophet, and he's speaking to a group of people who are discouraged. They're discouraged because of what has happened to them. They have just returned from 70 years of exile in a foreign land, what's called the Babylonian captivity. They've come back home, and they've been given a great big job for a group of people who've just returned from 70 years of exile. They've been given the job of rebuilding the temple of the Lord. And so throughout these 8 chapters of Zechariah, and again, this is where we're going to stop in terms of the book for right now and change focus in the weeks to come. But throughout these first 8 chapters of the book of Zechariah, we've seen that the prophet has had to, at various times, encourage the people. Sometimes he has had to confront the people. Sometimes the people have wanted to quit, to give up. They've been beaten down, discouraged. Sometimes they needed a word of reproof. And sometimes the prophet has had to say, look, get rid of the wickedness in your life. The Lord will bless you. The Lord will help you complete what he's called you to. Well, throughout all of this, this has been a great journey for the Jews. They've struggled and they've been discouraged. And as I think about that, I think that in many ways that parallels what many of you are going through maybe right now. Maybe there are people in here this very moment who are going through extreme difficulties and extreme trials. Maybe like the Jews, it's a trial of your own making. You remember the vision of the woman in the basket when Zechariah had to say, get rid of the basket. There's wickedness in your life. Maybe it's a problem of your own making. Maybe like the Jews, some things have happened to you, difficulties and trials. And I think that when we place ourselves in this story, it helps us hear the story better. Well, Zechariah chapter 8 is a story we all need. It's called A Beautiful Sight, is what I've called it this morning in our sermon title. Zechariah chapter 8, I'm going to ask you once more to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Follow along with me, but I would encourage you not just to follow along, really listen and hear this great picture of the fulfillment, what God is going to do for his people. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight? declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets, who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For behold, those days, for before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of the people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts, for there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong, for thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath and did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. And many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Now watch this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. May God bless the reading of his word this day, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, of all the needs that human beings across boundaries and continents and oceans and lands need, of all the needs that people need, I think one of the constant needs is the need for transcendence. Transcendence is a great big word that means a kind of sense or knowledge that there's something more than what we see in our day-to-day existence. I think our country is a country that yearns and desires and prays and begs for transcendence. I think that's why entertainment in our country is worshiped as a god. People are constantly looking for some escape. Because when what's looking back at you from the mirror is no occasion for hope or joy, we have to find something outside of ourselves. I think the need for transcendence is sown in the hearts of men and women. This is why people take pictures of mountain ranges and put them on the walls of their house. It gives them a certain knowledge that there's something greater out there besides me and you. I think the Christian heart is a heart that yearns for transcendence, a sort of transcendence of beauty, the idea that maybe through this veil of tears and in the midst of this difficult life, God has something greater for us. I think this is why our media culture is constantly presenting pictures of transcendence to us. Now, some of you in here are like me. Some of us in here are just nerdy enough to have really liked the Lord of the Rings movies. Some of us in here like hobbits, and we like Gandalf a lot. Some of us are too embarrassed to talk about it, but we really do. There's a great scene in the Lord of the Rings when there's a great battle going on, and the forces of darkness are just about to overwhelm the forces of light. And there's this little hobbit named Pippin who looks up at Gandalf, and he says this. He says, "I never thought it would end like this." And Gandalf says to Pippin, "End? No, the journey doesn't end here. There's another path we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back, and it will change to silver clouds. And then you see it, white shores, and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise." You know what that is? That's a plea for transcendence. This can't be all that there is. There must be some hope beyond. A few years ago, many of us kind of became enamored with this great movie, "Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?" And one of the great things about that movie, those of you who've seen it remember, is the music in that movie. In fact, the music in that movie really kind of started a little revolution in popular music. You know, all of a sudden people were listening to roots music and things like this. But that movie opens with this great song, "The Big Rock Candy Mountains." You remember this? "The Big Rock Candy Mountains" is a song about a hobo, a homeless man, a wanderer who is contemplating on what heaven must be like. Listen to what heaven is like for this man. He says, "One evening as the sun went down and the jungle fire was burning, down the track came a hobo hiking. And he said, 'Boys, I'm not turning. I'm heading for a land that's far away beside the crystal fountains. So come with me, we'll go and see the Big Rock Candy Mountains. In the Big Rock Candy Mountains, all the cops have wooden legs, and the bulldogs all have rubber teeth, and the hens lay soft-boiled eggs. The farmer's trees are full of fruit, and the barns are full of hay. Oh, I'm bound to go where there ain't no snow, where the rain don't fall and the wind don't blow, in the Big Rock Candy Mountains. In the Big Rock Candy Mountains, the jails are made of tin, and you can walk right out again as soon as you are in. There ain't no short-handled shovels, no axes, saws, or picks. I'm a-going to stay where you sleep all day, where they hung the jerk that invented work in the Big Rock Candy Mountains. I'll see you all this coming fall in the Big Rock Candy Mountains." You know, in its own way, that's a cry for transcendence. It's put in the terms of the man who sang it, but it's a cry that there would be something greater, something beyond, something there that would make our life here more bearable. Finally, I think about that great philosophical statement in the movie Finding Nemo. And if you have kids, you've seen Finding Nemo many times. There's a great scene in Finding Nemo where Nemo is in the tank and all of his fish mates look at him and they say, "Nemo, all drains lead to the sea." That's a cry for transcendence. There's more than just this tank. There's more than just this life. There's something God has for us beyond this existence of ours. The Jews needed a word, and what they needed a word for was a word of encouragement to tell them, you can make it here because of what God has for you there. There is a place of blessing. Listen to me. There is a place of blessing for you. There is rest. There is peace. And so he speaks to them of this transcendent hope. When I look at Zechariah chapter 8, I see three foundations for transcendent hope. A reason to believe and hope that this life is not all that there is, and that the Lord God will give his people rest. The first thing I see when I look at Zechariah 8 is this fact: God will have his people. It is absolutely impossible to read scripture without that knowledge. God will have his people. God's hold on his people is always greater than his people's hold on him. God knows his people, his people know him, and God will have his people. Now look at the first three verses here of chapter 8. "And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath.'" Now, we all know what jealousy is. Maybe all of us at times have felt it. I felt jealousy in college. Hannah, when I was dating your mother in college, there was this guy I've never told you about. His name was Jeremy. He was just asking to get smacked. He really liked your mom and hung around your mom and talked to your mom. And I remember this guy, boy, he'd just sit at the table and make comments to your mom, and I would sit at the table, and we had these awkward moments. I don't know if I was jealous so much as I just wanted to inflict harm on him in an ungodly, unchristian way. But none of us likes when the one we think is ours is threatened by another. That's the root of jealousy. When you love someone and you feel like someone's going to take them away. Well, that's a kind of human jealousy. And a human jealousy is always a frail jealousy, because at the root of all human jealousy is kind of a selfishness, if you think about it. Human jealousy really begins with this point: that's wronging me. I don't think that's right. That person, that thing, that whatever, that person belongs to me and they shouldn't belong to another. Well, really, that's pride. Pride is at the foundation of human jealousy, but there's a divine jealousy that is perfect and holy and without sin. The Lord speaks here and he says, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. God is jealous for his people. God will have his people. The first foundation of a transcendent hope is the knowledge that I was made by God, for God, and God will have me. If I come to know his son Jesus, if I accept him as Lord and Savior, then I am his and he is mine. And if I am his, I am his forever. God will have his people. He is a jealous God. Who are you flirting with today? What are you flirting with? What kind of life and choices and mindset do we kind of just play around with, cut our eyes at? God made you for himself. Now, if you're a believer here this morning, I want to tell you how the jealousy of God manifests itself. If you've accepted Jesus Christ genuinely, if you've given him your heart, mind, and soul, if you've done that, then that means God has legal claims on you, because when you accept Christ, when you say, I know I'm a sinner, Christ Jesus, save me, come into my life, when you do that, there is a legal transaction that happens. It's what's called forensic justification. When you come to Christ, God stamps you into his book. He has purchased you. You come under the blood of his son. You are no longer in the domain of Satan. You are his. You are owned by him. You belong to him. If you are a Christian this morning, understand that you have entered into an unending contract with the Lord God. And if you have entered into an unending contract with the Lord God, that means if you try to break the vows of that contract, that the Lord will deal with you severely to bring you back unto himself. This is why scripture says, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He is a jealous God. And he is not used to his people wandering to other gods. If you're a Christian this morning and you are absolutely miserable, nothing is going right for you in life, you have no peace, no hope, no joy, deep down you're empty, it's like a bottomless well of misery. If you're a believer this morning and you feel that way, could it be that the jealous hand of God is pressing on you, pressing on you, pressing on you until you come back and say, I relent, I relent, I come back to you, oh God. For that's how God deals with his people. God's love is a consuming fire, and sometimes it burns us so that it can have us. If you're not a believer this morning, understand that God's still a jealous God for you. He longs for you to know his son, to accept Jesus Christ, to come into his family. But understand that if you reject the love of God, if you reject Jesus Christ, you are placing yourself outside of the family of God, and you will receive in your own person due recompense. judgment, lostness, sin, death, and hell forever and ever. Ah, the jealous God calls us all to come to him. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you life. God will have his people. I love John 10:14, where Jesus says very simply, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He will have you. And let me say as well that all of us at some point will bow the knee and say Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you refuse to say it here, you will say it at some point. And you will say it either on the way to hell and judgment, or you will say it and you will hear after it, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But make no mistake, we will all say it. Because it is a fact. First of all, God will have his people. Secondly, this, God's people will have their promise. Man, think about these Jews. Oh man, they've been home, they've been struggling. Boy, what is the prophet want from us? What does Zechariah want from us? Why are they being so hard on us? Don't they know what's happened to us? How do they expect us to build this thing? Most of us don't even remember this temple, and they want us to build this temple back. Don't they have any sympathy for what we've been through? And Zechariah comes and he says to them, first of all, the Lord says, God will have his people. Secondly, this, God's people will have their promise. Look at verse 4. Now, I love verse 4. It's one of the few places in Scripture that talks about kids playing in the streets. I like this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. That is a compliment. That is a word of hope to an oppressed, beleaguered people, right? He's saying there, hey, you're going to grow old, you're going to have a staff, you're going to sit and laugh and reminisce about all that God has done for you. Old men and women will sit again. A day of peace is coming. And verse 5, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Now, I love that picture because, first of all, it tells us that kids have always been kids. What a great image. The elderly people sitting and visiting and talking and fellowshipping with one another. The little kids playing in the street. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, shall it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Listen, God will have his people, but guess what? God's people will have their promise. God hasn't forgotten what he promised you in Christ. A day of peace is coming. This transcendent moment in our hearts that yearns for something greater and bigger and beyond. There will be a day where God blesses you beyond measure. This week is an important week for us as Christians. There will be a range of emotions this week. There always is for me. I know there is for you as well. Because this week has Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. I realize Sunday is actually the first day of the week, but the way we think of this week, Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. Think about that. Good Friday is a day of unbelievable darkness and pain. It's the day they nailed our Savior to the cross. It's the day the disciples go and hide in fear. But then Sunday comes, and the Son of God walks out of the grave shining in glorious light in a resurrected, transformed body, and he says, I have defeated sin, death, and hell. Listen to me very, very closely. Some of you are stuck in Good Friday, but you need to know that Resurrection Sunday is coming. God hasn't forgotten you. One of the things I'm always surprised by and yet not surprised by is the depth of pain people carry with them. And I mean pain that people internalize and bury down deep and think that no one can ever know it because no one else could ever understand it. I think there are people who are living in a prison of themselves, and they are miserable. I think there are Christian people. I really do. I reject the idea that once you accept Jesus, you go around singing Kumbaya all day. I reject that completely. I think there are some people that accept Jesus and the whole bottom falls out. Everything seems to go wrong. Businesses go wrong. Family members die. Tragedies happen. And I think there are good Christian people who wonder, why is God allowing this to happen to me? And I think these people need to hear Zechariah 8 when he says, hey, the day is coming when you're going to grow old and visit with your friends. Children are going to play in the streets. I'm going to bring restoration out of the ruin, and I'm going to bring life out of the chaos, and I will give you rest. Hey, listen to me. If you're one of those people, the Lord will give you rest. He hasn't forgotten you. So first of all, God will have his people. And secondly, God's people will have their promise. And thirdly, this, through God's people, God will call the world. Look at verse 20, the last three verses of the chapter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come even to the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. You know what I think about when I think about these three verses? I think to myself, that's what a church ought to be like. Hey, God's moving there. Let's go. I'm going. Go with me. You want to go? Let's all go. The Lord is working in the midst of that place. Verse 22, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Man, think about it. Think about it. This ragtag group of exiles come back home, returned exiles, trying to build this temple. They know not how. They know not where they'll get the inner strength to do this. They're a cursed little nation. At least that's what they think, because the nations just run roughshod over Judah. The Jews have no standing in the world. They have no name in the world. They have no hope in the world. They have no military strength. They have no economic strength. They have no internal cohesion. They are fractured and they are wandering and they are struggling. And God says to them, the day is coming when 10 people from every nation will grab hold of the hem of a Jew and say, let us go with you. It doesn't matter how insignificant you feel. When God's done with you, he will make you into something that people are drawn to and marvel at, because God will bless his people so richly, the whole world will want to be a part of it. You know what that is? That's church. There ought to be people who look at the lives of the people in this church and say, let me grab hold of your pants legs with all my buddies. Drag us in there. It's obvious that God is with you. What is God doing in your life that draws people to himself? He is a great God, and he will have his people, and his people will have their promise. And through his people, he will speak to the world. God, forgive us for ruining what he wants us to be. our lives should draw people to Christ. And our lives collectively as a church should draw people to Christ. That's what God wants to do. Because here's the irony about transcendence. What if transcendence isn't just out there? What if transcendence isn't some far country that we can only dream about in hazy dreams? What if transcendence has come in Christ? And what if he wants us to have that glorious moment right now? I believe that Jesus did not come merely to offer us a fire insurance policy. I think Jesus came to give us life beginning now. Now, I fully believe that we will not know this in completion until we stand before the Lord. I fully believe that. But I believe that the grass of Eden should begin growing up through the carpet now. We should live like people who have been created anew. And the world won't see heaven in its completion, but they should begin to sense its outlines among us. It should be able to look at the church and say, they're not perfect, but there's something there that seems to remind me of this yearning in my heart. There's a sort of transcendence breaking through God's people out into the world. And when I see them and behold them, I feel that I'm at home. So I want to encourage you this morning, be the people of God. He will have you. He will have you for himself. And he will give you what he has promised. But right now, through your life, he wants you to be that kind of person that would draw people unto himself. Our God is an awesome God. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, your love for us. We thank you, Father, that the heart's yearning for transcendence is completed in the person of Christ. Those things we sit and feel deep in our hearts, those moments, oh, there must be more than this. Father, help us to see that there is, and that more is found in the person of Christ. So, Father, we await with anticipation the glories of heaven. And we know, Lord, that your word says that a day will come when you will present your church to yourself without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. But even so, Lord, help us here and now to live these kinds of lives. Lives, Father, that answer the heart's cry for more. May people look at us and say, they have more. What is it they have? They somehow live beyond life. Father, may we follow Christ and show people that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, I pray for any person in this room today who is lost, who does not know Jesus. Father, touch their hearts. I pray in their hearts and minds at this very moment that they might say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, save me. I am a sinner in need of grace. Save me, Father. Give me life. Father, I pray for that believer who is distraught, depressed, beaten down, frustrated. God, help them to know that you have not forgotten what you have promised to do. Father, we thank you for our Savior Jesus, who this day on Palm Sunday rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, who on Friday was nailed to a cross, and who on Sunday walked out of a tomb. Lord, may we be enamored with his person, with his work, and may we, Father, follow him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.